Say good morning in the name of Jesus this morning. Appreciate what was shared as far as building. And as I was thinking of a way to try to express my love and appreciation for the congregation here, the words of Brother Joe as he was talking about whether we're building or what we're building. Let's build the temple of God. The Bible says that the temple of God is people. It says, ye are the temple of God. And it says he has set every one of us as he has in place as it has pleased him. And so a great deal of our building has to do with our relationships and with people and our love for people and our and how we value them and how they how we recognize them as something, someone that God has created, and that the purpose of our lives has a great deal to do with bringing other people to the knowledge of God and to add value to their life. And we can add value in no greater way than to bring them to the Lord and to the knowledge of him. The church in Seymour has changed a great deal in the last 20 years since we've been here, in some important ways, but I'm hoping that the change isn't for the worse. I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about I don't know what to use, but it's basically we've gotten older. The people that were babies in arms here when we left, it's 22 years now that we left. People that were the ones that were babies in arms are now young men and women with beginning their own families, having already made some very important decisions, and are in a time when they're going to be making more. And those that were at that stage when we left are now starting to have some gray hairs and have experienced a lot of things in life already, and know what life's battles are all about. And some of the idealism tends to get knocked out of us that we had when we were 20. We knew how things should be, and life just isn't always the way we think it should be. And we take some unexpected curves sometimes. But may God help us never to lose our zeal for him and zeal for building the kingdom, his kingdom. I'd like to turn to song number 426. And sing this song as our prayer this morning before we go into the message. Chad, I don't see Chad. Yeah, okay, he's ready. Let's blow the pitch there.
My Jesus, as the will to save me.
Like to turn to the third chapter of Philippians for a message this morning. We'd like to read the whole chapter, but the verses that we'd like to take the meat of the message from will be verses 13 and 14. So let's just read this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereof he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, if we think of greatness in terms of influence, this chapter, this book was written by one of the greatest men that ever lived. How many messages, we have no idea, but think about how many messages this morning are being preached from the writings of Paul. I believe that Scripture is the inspired word of God. I believe that men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that applies to the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And at the same time, something of the character, something of the personality of the writer comes through. And that's not a bad thing. God still uses men to do his work today. And the verses that we read here, I think we see something about what kind of man Paul was. I think we see a great deal about the kind of man Paul was. God still uses men to do his work today. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a list of Paul writes there, and he says that God has given us apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And there's several reasons for that, but one of the reasons was that for the perfecting of the saints, he said, for the perfecting of the saints. Now that implies several things. It implies that saints, they're already saints, but they need perfecting. So that's you and I. We are saints, I believe. I know God wants us to be saints. I trust we are. We are among that number. But we need perfecting. And God has chosen to do it through other men who are not perfect either, other people who are not perfect either. He talks about this list of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and so on. Now, I am certain that if Jesus Christ were to appear in flesh here today, and he would offer us some guidance, and he would offer us some correction, and he would tell us that what you're doing is not good, you need to do it in a different way, that we would certainly listen to him. I'm certain we would. Or even if an angel would come, if Gabriel or one of the angels who we could recognize, that we knew he was an angel, if he would tell us that we are doing something that is not quite the way it ought to be, we would pay a lot of attention. Now, of course, we would certainly want to make sure that, because the Bible says that even if angel comes and gives you any other gospel, we don't pay attention to that. But if it's something that he would help us, we would pay a lot of attention. We would listen. We would do what he told us to do. I don't think we're the kind of people here today that would reject that. But God works mostly through people. It's not likely that we'll see Jesus Christ in the flesh before our resurrection or before the second coming. It's not likely that an angel will appear to us. It's not impossible, but it's not likely. God does his work through us, through imperfect people. His messengers are normally people. So how do we respond when a message from God comes to us? How do we respond when the message of God comes to us through a less than perfect man? When we resist the message of God that comes to us because it's not delivered by a perfect man, we're resisting God. And the authority of the messenger is derived from his alignment with the Word of God. It's not so much derived from the title he carries. It's not so much derived from the fact that he's an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher or a prophet. It's derived from his alignment with God's Word, where he is getting his message, what he is saying, and where he's getting it. That's where the authority is coming from. And no matter who we are, if we resist that message, we're resisting the message of God. Now, that was sort of on the side there a little bit, except that we're talking about Paul. Now, Paul is saying three things in these verses here, these 13 and 14. He says, I see three things here that he says. He's saying that I'm not yet where I'm going. I'm not yet where I'm heading. And he says, and I'm not looking back. I don't intend to change my mind. I'm going somewhere. I'm not there yet, but I don't intend to change my mind. I'm not looking back. And then he also says, I'm pressing forward, which is kind of just another way of saying the same thing, that I'm going. I'm leaving. I'm going. Now, to say that I'm not yet where I'm going, I'm not. He says it in two ways. And one of the ways he said it, he says I'm not already attained. And I think he's referring there to the resurrection. But he also says, it's very clear that Paul is acknowledging that. There is something that is still happening with him. There's ground to gain with him yet. And just to be clear, when I'm talking about making progress, I'm talking about spiritual growth. I'm talking about personal spiritual growth. And when that happens to each one of us, it comes out and the church grows. Just don't want to be understood to think that I'm promoting a lot of changes. Those things are practices. Those things that we do are not the when things are going wrong, it's usually not that. That's not usually the problem. It's something else. So I'm not promoting changes in practices. I'm talking about changing what's inside us, changing us. And that's what Paul was. I think that's what Paul was saying. I'm moving ahead. But first of all, he's saying, I'm not yet where I want to be. I'm not yet where I want to go. Now, if someone like Paul could say that I've not yet attained or I've not yet apprehended, look at all he had accomplished. Look at all the churches he had started. Look at all the people who had turned to Christ under his influence. And yet he says, I have not attained. I'm not there yet. And that attitude of humility, that attitude of recognition that I have ground to gain yet, is really important if we're going to gain ground and openness and a humility, a humbleness. Now, I think we have to understand what we mean when we say we're not there yet. It means that we're not at our destination. It doesn't mean that we're not on the road. If we get the answer, if we ask any one of us here, are you where you want to be? Are you already perfect? The answer should be the same for all of us, that no, of course not. But that's not really the question we're looking at, because we know that. The question is more, are we on the road that will take us there? Are we on the road that is leading to that ultimate perfection? Are we on the road where God is actually working with us and we are actually growing and we are actually becoming more like He is? That's maybe more the question as to whether we're already perfect or not. We already know that we're not. That attitude of recognition that we're not, there's no incentive to do better if we don't recognize that there's ground to gain. Have you ever had, as employers, you may have had an employee that plateaued way too soon? He started off okay, he started off learning, he started off knowing nothing, but he learned some things. But after a while, he got satisfied with his knowledge. He knew enough as far as he was concerned. And he wasn't willing to grow in his work. And it was too soon as far as you were concerned. You knew he was capable of more than this. You knew he could do better. But he was happy where he was. And you're limited in what he can do for you because of his satisfaction in where he is. And does God ever feel that way? Do we ever give God a reason to feel that way about us? And then Paul says also, he says, I'm not looking back. Now, what's wrong with looking back? We know there are some very good reasons to look back. We look back to learn. We look back at a situation and say, well, what did we do there? What was right about what we did? What was wrong about what we did? How could we have had better results by doing it better? We look back to learn. That's a good reason to look back. We look back to remember. The first time we find the word remember in the Bible, in English anyway, is God is saying, I will remember the covenant I have made. So God looks back. He remembers. If we wouldn't look back, we couldn't remember, because that's what memory is all about. It's a looking back. God told the Israelites that they should remember the day they came out of Egypt. He says that they should remember his commandments. He says, remember what happened to Miriam as a warning. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife as a warning. In the book of Revelation, we have Jesus speaking to the church. It slipped my mind which church that was in chapter 3. Is that the church of Laodicea? I'm not sure. Anyway, he says to them, remember from whence you have fallen. There's reasons to look back. There's reasons to look back to learn. There's reasons to look back for warning. Where have we come from? We used to walk close with God. Today we're walking a little bit carelessly, a little bit hard-heartedly. We used to be one way and now we're a little bit another. Remember, he says, and repent. We look back. God said to Abraham, or to Israel, remember Amalek. And considering what Amalek symbolizes, it's very good for us to remember Amalek. That Amalek symbolizing the flesh and carnality will have absolutely no place in the kingdom. We need to remember that. Remember thy creator, he says. So, looking back, remembering. Remembering is good. Looking back to remember is good. Looking back, Psalm says, Psalm 105 verse 5 says, remember his marvelous works. Looking back to praise God. Looking back to thank God for what he has done. Those are all good reasons to look back. And I'm certain that Paul was not saying that he never looked back to thank God or to learn. But Paul also knew that there were things back there in the past that needed to be left there. In other words, there would be wrong reasons to look back as well. And when the Israelites looked back at Egypt and remembered, God said they should remember Egypt, but he said you should remember the day you left Egypt. He didn't say you should remember all the good things that you had in Egypt, but that's what they did, and that was wrong. They shouldn't have looked back. So there are wrong reasons to look back. One of the wrong reasons to look back is to place blame. The truth of the matter is that every one of us has circumstances that are less than ideal in our lives as a result of somebody else's decision. We're experiencing things that are not the way we want because somebody else made a wrong choice. And so we tend to look back and blame and say that if only you would have done this, and if only you would have done that, or whatever. It's not a good reason to look back. God doesn't hold us responsible, doesn't hold us accountable for the choices other people have made unless we have some way influenced those choices. If we have influenced those choices, then we're certainly responsible. However, we are responsible, and God does hold us accountable completely for the way we respond to the choices other people have made. And we are responsible for our responses, all of them, regardless of what things we have to deal with. And a response of blame is never productive. So that's a wrong reason to look back, to blame. To lament is not a good reason to look back. Dwelling on the mistakes of the past, whether they're yours or somebody else's, dwelling on the mistakes of the past is the surest way to continue making mistakes. When you're learning Morse code, and I used to know Morse code, I don't know it anymore. I just almost know nothing of it anymore. But I remember when I was being taught Morse code, one of the things that they taught was, that as the letters are coming out with the dashes and the dots, they're coming out of the transmitter, da, da, dee, 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 da, da, like that. If you miss a letter, you don't know what it was, drop it, leave it, go to the next one. And don't try to remember it. Don't go back and try to remember that, because what happens is you're concentrating, you're trying to remember what that letter was, three or four letters go by, and you miss those too. Well, it's a little bit like that in our life, in the sense that when we are always looking back and lamenting the things that went wrong, whether it was us, we were responsible, or for other people were responsible, if we're always lamenting those things, we miss, and we continue to make mistakes. Where we need to learn to apply the blood of Jesus to our sins and confess them, repent from them, be cleared from them, and move on. And we need to learn to allow other people to do the same. To dig up bones is a wrong reason to look back. You know what happens when somebody runs for high office in politics? A team from the opposing party immediately begins to dig up all the dirt they can find. It is not so among the people of God. It is not so among the people of God. And when there's a sin and there's been repentance and the people in the blood of Jesus has been applied and there's been clearing, then we need to leave it behind. Again, that's whether it's our own sin or a sin of a brother. To dig up bones is not a good reason to look back. It's not a good reason to look back to pat ourselves on the back. Paul didn't do that. There were many things that he had going for him, but he said, those things are just nothing to me. There's no reason to look back to pat ourselves on the back. We look back to learn. We look back to thank God for what he has done for us. We look back for some very good reasons, but not to pat ourselves on the back. Then he continues on. He says, I press for the mark. We notice something here that Paul did not say, well, he implies, of course, that he's moving ahead. But he doesn't say, I'm going forward. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. And the point I get here, the thought that comes to me sometimes is that sometimes progress seems to not happen. And we need to keep pressing. We need to keep pressing. We need to keep pressing in the right direction, whether we're seeming to make progress or not. But we need to keep pressing. What is the mark that Paul was pressing for? What is the mark that we need to be pressing for? He says that he was seeking to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Now, when a criminal suspect is apprehended, it means that the police have gotten a hold of him. And he's not going to get away very quickly, likely. The police have gotten him. Now, Paul says that I was apprehended by Jesus. And he says that Jesus took a hold of him, and he took a hold of him for a purpose. So Paul is saying that Jesus took a hold of me for a reason, and now the purpose, and now my whole life is about taking a hold of the purpose that Jesus has for me. Now, is Paul the only one that has been apprehended by Christ? Is Paul the only one who has a purpose given by Jesus their whole life needs to be about apprehending that? I don't think so. Seeking to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Fulfilling God's purpose, finding the purpose and fulfilling it and letting nothing distract me. There might be detours. There might be unexpected turns in the road. There might be lessons that we didn't know we needed to learn. Progress might be slow, but we seek to apprehend, find that purpose, or find that purpose and fulfill it. What do we need? What is it that helps us to move forward? This is as individuals, also works as a church. What is it that helps us to move forward? One thing is we have to know where we want to go. In other words, we have to have a goal. We have to have something in mind. Living just day by day by day without something in mind, we're heading somewhere. We have an aim. Having a goal, having a place where we want to go is a little bit like having our GPS coordinates in our hearts. Circumstances knock us around a bit. Circumstances might tend to knock us off course. And we don't have a goal. Those things that come and knock us around, we tend to continue going the same direction, whatever direction the circumstances pushed us. But if we have those coordinates in our hearts, then no matter what happens to us, the circumstances knock us this way and they knock us that way, we'll get straightened up and we'll head back for that goal. When we have that goal, we can do that. But if we don't know where we're going, we're just kind of going along with the flow, the circumstances knock us around and we're lost. We don't know where to go from here. And we just end up going whichever direction we got pushed. But we need to have a goal. If we're going to move forward, if we're going to find God's purpose, we need to know what it is, and we need to fix it in our hearts. We need to have confidence in our brothers. Now, there's different levels of confidence, of course. There's the very basic level we must all have in each other is to be able to know. I must know that you love God with all your heart, and that you show that love by your willingness to obey, to follow and obey Him. And when we don't have that, it's hard to go ahead. It's hard to, you know, we all, personally and as a church, we all have issues. We all have issues to resolve. And there are things that come up. And the thing that makes it possible to deal with these things is when we have confidence in each other. I know that you want to do the right thing. I know that you want to find God's way through this. I know that you're willing to open up. And it's not your way. It's God's way you're looking for. I know that. When we have that confidence, the problems can be resolved that we deal with. But if we don't, if I want to go here, and I think that you want to go there, then everything you say, I'm going to interpret in that light. He means this. But when we have the confidence that we want to please God, we want to find God's way, we want to do the right thing, when I have that confidence in you, when we have that confidence in each other, we can find our way through. When we're thinking about the goal, where we want to go, and having a purpose and all of that, we have to recognize it's not a personal goal. It's not our own goal. It's not something that's just for me. It's about what God wants for us. And you know, when we're consumed with that, when we're consumed with fulfilling the purpose that God has for us, it will absolutely take care of so many other things that plague us. So many things that just draw us back. And I'm talking about me, personally. And it applies to you personally. And it applies to us as a church. But when we're consumed with fulfilling that goal that God has for us, it will take care of so many things that plague us. We won't have time for carnality. We won't have time to spend feeling sorry for ourselves that we've been misunderstood or mistreated. We won't waste precious time blaming others for things in our lives that aren't the way that they should be. We will be consumed with finding what God wants for us. Forgetting what is behind and pressing forward. Can we make Paul's statement our own? I haven't attained. I haven't apprehended, but I'm on the road. And I want to forget what's behind. I'm not going to be dragging up all these things that are going to hinder me. I want to move ahead. I want to press forward for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I trust that that's each one of our desires. May God bless each one. And let's kneel for prayer.